He kind of started all the plants growing, and he started people. Well, I guess he's kind of big and fat.
He can see us whatever we do. Whatever we do, he has such powerful eyes. He doesn't have millions and thousands and billions. And he can still see us when we're bad.
He could be sitting on the table right now, but you can't see him.
He can't be everywhere at once doing everything for everybody. Everybody can't get what they want.
Welcome to this live broadcast on this Wednesday. My name is David Stovenel. Welcome to Operation Restore Christian America. My website is genuinechristianitynow.com, and I encourage each and every one of you to visit there often as articles, important articles, are posted throughout the week. And you will be edified by reading them and passing them along to others. The title for today's broadcast is A Review of Revealing Articles. And so we'll get into that after we read chapter 7 in the Gospel of John. However, the last two verses in chapter 6 will be adequate for this and important for this into going into chapter 7. And in order to have the continuity continue. So verses 70 and 71 in chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now moving on to chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. For the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast." I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole of the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that cometh to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. And ladies and gentlemen, that is chapter 8. Or chapter 7, the end of chapter 7 in the Gospel of John. And incidentally, I'm moving back to Mondays only, so this broadcast will only be heard from Monday from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Time as the result of me becoming too busy at home with issues that cannot be ignored, and it takes a significant amount of my time to study and research in order to prepare for each broadcast. So I have to cut back my broadcast to Monday only until further notice, and the broadcast will only be available by going to my website, genuinechristianitynow.com, and it is obvious there is a button to click on to listen to the live broadcast Mondays 9 to 10 a.m. or throughout the week. If you do not have that time available, the broadcast will be posted there, the recording of the broadcast, and it can be listened to at any subsequent time after that. And now, getting to a review of revealing articles, there are several websites that I visit each day in order to prepare for broadcasts that are relevant to the times we are living in, and many of these articles are posted on my website, genuinechristianitynow.com, throughout the week. One of the websites that I visit for what I consider to be articles important enough to report on and describe and post on my website are on a website in Canada, and they are posted, and the website is maintained by a man that identifies as a Jew named Henry Macko. And one of the articles, it's actually the top article at his website, and you can locate this for yourself. Henry Macko, and his last name is spelled M-A-K-O-W, henrymacko.com. And the title of the article, which I intend to read through its entirety, it's a brief article, but nevertheless, this is from a movie and a Broadway play called A Streetcar Named Desire. And this was from the late 1950s, as I recall. Anyway, it's just posted today. And the title of this article is, and it's an article written by a man that claims to be a Jew, I don't dispute that, named Henry Macko. The title is, streetcar, in parentheses, the gay Jew assault on family. So here we go. The attack on gender is an attack on the traditional family. Long before feminists portrayed masculinity as toxic, Tennessee Williams depicted Stanley Kowalski in these terms. A slight digression, Stanley Kowalski was acted by Marlon Brando in this particular presentation, A Streetcar Named Desire. A Streetcar Named Desire shows how much of modern art is communist agitprop. A Jewish producer, Irene Selznick, and a gay playwright, Tennessee Williams, combined to subvert the family, which is the red blood cell of society. Quote, the foundation of the Christian family is the sacrament of matrimony, the spring of all domestic and public morals. The anti-Christian societies are opposed to the principle of home. When they have destroyed the hearth, the morality of society shall perish. End of quote. And this is a quote from a man that was alleged to be a Jew that was the Prime Minister of Great Britain at the time, Benjamin Disraeli, and that's in a book called Lothair, 1870. And this article was previously posted from September 16th, 2012, and June 30th, 2017. And it's by, once again, by Henry Macko, Ph.D. In my view, feminism and homosexual rights mask a heterophobic Illuminati Masonic Jewish campaign to shred the social fabric. One of the most celebrated plays in American literature, a Streetcar Named Desire, 1947, depicts men as subhuman and heterosexual marriage and family as frauds. The play, produced by Irene Selznick, contributed to the modern sense that human life has no inherent dignity, value, or purpose. The play is an early example of how homosexuals, feminists, and Illuminati Jews subverted society by undermining heterosexuality. In The New Victorians, 1996, Renee Denfield writes that feminists regard heterosexuality as the model for all oppression and homosexuality as the remedy. For many of today's feminists, lesbianism is far more than a sexual orientation or even a preference. It is, as students in many colleges learn, an ideological, political, and philosophical means of liberation of all women from heterosexual tyranny. Ellipsis, end of quote, page 45. Male as subhuman. Long before feminists portrayed men as rapists, Tennessee Williams depicted Stanley Kowalski in these terms. Stanley drives his sister-in-law, Blanche DuBois, insane by raping her while his wife, Stella, is in the hospital bearing his son. Blanche is portrayed as a tragic heroine. Stanley as a symbol of a brutish, male-dominated society and the traditional family as a fraud. Blanche DuBois has been driven out of her hometown for her immoral ways. Sick and broke, she takes refuge with her sister's archetypal traditional family. Stanley, carrying the red-stained package from the butchers, is the male protector and provider. The pregnant Stella, nurturing and malleable, is the epitome of the feminine. She believes in her husband. It's a drive that he has. The couple is madly, sensually in love. There is a startling similarity between Tennessee Williams' homosexual perspective and the modern feminist one. As we shall see, guilt and self-loathing motivate both. Blanche Williams is determined to make heterosexuality appear pathological. Immediately on arrival, Blanche refers to Stella's home as this horrible place. She reproaches Stella for not saving the plantation. Where were you? In bed with your Pollock? As if this were wrong. When Stanley and Stella exchange blows like a counselor at a woman's shelter, Blanche urges Stella to leave her husband, open a shop, and become independent. Stanley is genuinely repentant for hitting Stella, although today this would be discounted as part of the cycle of violence. In fact, Blanche has made the pregnant Stella criticize and defy her husband for the first time. Now, like her feminist sisters, the envious Blanche hopes the resulting violence will shatter the family altogether. Stella ignores Blanche's appeals and, while cleaning, says, "I'm not in anything that I want to get out of." Blanche persists. "Stop. Let go of that broom. I won't have you cleaning up for him." The feminist tone is again heard in Blanche's dehumanizing of Stanley. There's something downright bestial about him. He acts like an animal, has animal habits. There's even something subhuman, something not quite to the stage of humanity yet. Yes, something ape-like about him, like one of those pictures I've seen in anthropological studies. Can you imagine a modern play in which a man says this of a Jew, a woman, an African-American, or a homosexual? Stanley overhears this conversation, yet this supposedly ape-like creature does not react violently. He patiently tolerates Blanche, although she has been living in their two-room apartment for 6 months. Blanche, a demented, pitiable woman, assumes the mantle of progress and civilization. "God, maybe we are a long way from being made in God's image, but Stella, my sister, there has been some progress since then. In this dark march toward whatever it is we're approaching, don't hang back with the brutes." At the end of the play, Williams achieves his unconscious goal, destroying the heterosexual male and family. Stella must ignore her sister's claims of rape in order to preserve her family. I couldn't believe her story and go on living with Stanley, she says. Nevertheless, her family is bereft of moral legitimacy. In the movie version, Stella becomes a single mother. She leaves Stanley, vowing never to return. Homosexual self-hatred. There is more to this picture than meets the eye. First, Tennessee Williams often said that he was Blanche Du Bois. The similarities are clear. Like Blanche Du Bois, Williams was neurasthenic, lusted for Stanley, and was very promiscuous. In the play, Blanche warns herself not to seduce the newspaper boy. I've got to be good and keep my hands off children. Second, Tennessee Williams hated himself. His friend, Gore Vidal, said, he is still too much the Puritan not to believe in sin. At some deep level, Tennessee believes that homosexuality is wrong and heterosexuality is right. Given this all-pervading sense of guilt, he is drawn in life and work to the idea of expiation, of death. The guilt-ridden Williams Blanche wants to be destroyed by Stanley to expiate his sins. Blanche calls Stanley my executioner before she even meets him. But in this psychodrama, Williams doesn't have the integrity to confess his guilty feelings and admit his death wish. He postures as a hero by identifying Blanche's defeat with the cause of progress and culture. Thus, he transfers to Stanley and society the hatred he feels for himself. Robert J. Stoller, an eminent psychiatrist and UCLA professor, described this process in his book, Perversion, the Erotic Form of Hatred, copyright 1975. Quote, homosexuals taught self-hatred in childhood persist in attracting punishment because in part they agree with the cruel straight society. They provoke an attack in order to be humiliated. Revenge energizes aspects of many homosexuals' behavior, erotic and otherwise. In order to salvage a sense of value from the foci of despair, they must strike back at all who have qualities like old enemies of their childhood. And that's at pages 201 and 202. Conclusion. Tennessee Williams' streetcar named Desire is an example of how the financial elite used a homosexual playwright to negate the family and twist the way heterosexuals think about themselves and society. Many gays, like some Jews, are outsiders who want to force society to conform to them and their infirmities. Since heterosexuals have derived their meaning from family roles for millennia, Williams contributed to the malaise that characterizes the modern era. Williams' example indicates that this destructive impulse, which feminists share, may spring from a deep sense of envy, failure, and self-loathing. They missed the streetcar of life. Now they want to blow up the tracks for everyone else. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the end of the article, this well-written article by Henry Mackel, Ph.D., and I do encourage you to visit his website. There are articles posted there every day, and his website is henrymackel.com, and his last name is spelled M-A-K-O-W. Now, moving on to another current article, and the title for today's broadcast is A Review of Revealing Articles Following On from This Article Called Streetcar, The Gay Jew Assault on Family. I'm going to an article that was posted just today on the Breitbart website, which I visit often because it is a website that does post articles that are very timely and very important articles. But following on from this war and attack against primarily Christianity and Christian families, but all families in general, this article is titled Florida Woman Allegedly Killed Two Kids and Herself in a Murder-Suicide After Custody Battle Loss. Obviously, ladies and gentlemen, this is not picking on women, because men go to this extreme also when they have a devastating loss in the family courts, which should not even exist, because when people return to church and go to church and their family issues are resolved primarily by listening to the reading of the Holy Scriptures in the churches and the sermons on how the lives that we live must be lived in order for society to return to Christian values, the family courts are just, they interfere dramatically and drastically, because they try to pit one parent against the other in order that the court system can grow and the lawyers can profit. It's a deadly game that is played within the court system. But nevertheless, I'll read this article. As tragic as it is, it does reveal how terrible the family courts are, and to what extreme people that are devastated by the breaking up of their family when they have children between them, how some of them go to the extreme of killing their own children and themselves. A Florida woman allegedly shot and killed her two children, and I would like to stress the word allegedly. A Florida woman allegedly shot and killed her two children before killing herself after she lost custody of her son, according to the Polk County Sheriff's Office. Brandy Hutchins is accused of shooting her 10-year-old son, Aiden, and her 19-year-old daughter before shooting herself in an apparent murder-suicide in the family's Lake Wales mobile home, Fox News reported. The incident happened after a judge ordered Hutchins to surrender her son to his father, who lives in Maine. Her daughter was not involved in the custody dispute because she had a different father. Hutchins' ex-husband was in Florida to appear in court with her because she did not appropriately turn over custody of their son. Polk County Sheriff Grady Judd said she was instructed to give up custody of him by 6 p.m. Friday, but failed to show up for the appointment, according to the report. The sheriff's office learned that Hutchins violated the court order, and deputies worked throughout the weekend to locate the boy. When deputies arrived at the home on Sunday afternoon, they discovered the bodies of Hutchins and her two children. Judd said the sheriff's office investigation found that Hutchins, quote, murdered her 10-year-old child and her 19-year-old child, murdered them, and then subsequent to that, she shot herself, end of quote. I can't imagine a more horrific set of circumstances, Judge said, adding that Hutchins had no criminal history and had shown no previous signs of violence. The boy's father posted to Facebook about his son's death on Sunday. It is with a heavy heart that I am writing this to give everyone an update about my son, Aiden Hutchins, who was taken by his mother on August 25th, 2023, who decided to murder him. He was killed by her today, August 27th, 2023. He will forever be in my heart and did not deserve this. Judd offered his condolences to the family and said that while the sheriff's office deals with many court orders, they rarely end in such a devastating way. My heart breaks for all of the family, Judd said. We're devastated for this beautiful 10-year-old child, all because mom did not want to turn the child over to the rightful father pursuant to a court order. That's the end of the article. So you can see here, right within this article, there was no court order of an effort of reconciliation, for example, of a set of time and date for these two to at least work out their dramatic differences of opinion and differences of locations where they lived, in order that the family was not ripped further apart than it already was at the point when the woman was given, obviously, had retained temporary care of these two children, one being past the age of majority, and it was a confusing situation to say the least. But nevertheless, the court order is to further blow up and demolish the family. That's the end of that article. So, I did mention going to church where these problems, these difficulties that develop and exist within every family. There isn't such a thing as a perfect marriage. People have differences of opinions, and everyone has struggles in life with questions of life at different times in their life, whether it's from their very early youth to their old age. It's just a part of life. It's a part of being who we are as people. But between 1947 and today, what has happened within the churches? Can we still go to any churches and expect any resolution in the direction of a reconciliation with marriage? It's debatable. We have to talk about this. We have to discuss this issue. On my website is a good place to study this issue more seriously, because of articles like the one that I'll be reading next about how the churches have essentially, the leaders in the churches are blowing up what is normative for Christianity, what is good and right and just within genuine Christianity. See, there's always a genuine and then there's a counterfeit. And most, if not all, of the churches are infiltrated by counterfeits, by people that are enemies of Christianity and enemy of Christians. So here's another Breitbart article I'm going through. It's titled, Church of England Priests Say Premarital, Gay Sex Not Immoral. Well, these are obviously the counterfeits, the Judas goats, the killers of genuine Christianity, the murderers of the descendants of the murderers of Christ and all of his people that have been martyrs throughout the centuries. Anyway, this article at Breitbart, Church of England priests say premarital gay sex not immoral. It's written by Thomas D. Williams, Ph.D. A majority of priests of the Church of England want the church to offer same-sex weddings and allow premarital and gay sex, according to a major survey. The survey conducted by the Times found most Anglican priests think church teaching should be brought into line with public opinion on moral issues. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, my website is genuinechristianitynow.com. This article will be posted there for your consideration and your study and your review after this broadcast. Most priests support a change to allow gay couples to get married in church, with 53.4% in favor and 36.5% opposed, revealed the survey, which assessed responses from 1,200 active Anglican priests. Another digression, ladies and gentlemen. This obviously means we can't look to England or the United Kingdom for leadership regarding genuine Christianity and how to defend the true Christianity against these monsters of iniquity any longer. The majority of the monsters are monsters of iniquity now. The Church of England currently allows blessings for gay couples, but only permits church weddings between a man and a woman. A significant majority of the priests surveyed, 62.6%, said the church should change its teaching on the immorality of premarital sex, with 21.6% accepting all fornication and 41% saying sex outside marriage is fine for people in committed relationships. A little over a third of the priests said the church should not change its teaching on sex outside of marriage. Another digression. There's your liberal democracy for you. There's your Western society and its glorious liberal Democrat system toward doom. All right. That's why even republicanism is preferable to liberal democracy. Anyway, similarly, 64.5% of priests said the church should end its opposition to gay sex, and more than a quarter of those surveyed saying homosexuals should be allowed to have sex with whomever they want. I wonder if that means the same kind of a parameter that Dirty Alfred Kinsey and his alleged sex experiments with 3-year-old babies goes along with that allowed to have sex with whomever they want category there. Another 37.2% of respondents said sex was fine between gay people in committed relationships such as civil partnerships or marriages, but frowned upon casual gay sex. Fewer than a third said church teaching should not change on the matter. I wonder what control group it was where they got these numbers, by the way. Did they go into the prisons like Dirty Alfred Kinsey did back in the 1940s, where he came up with his fraudulent statistics regarding normative society and normative families in America at the time that all of this is based on? All right, fewer than a third said church teaching should not change on the matter. Were these alleged prelates in the Anglican Church, let's say, for example, sex molesters that just got out of prison maybe or something like that and got a job in one of these Anglican churches? I don't know their hierarchical system, but I know they're under siege. And that genuine Christianity and that which is normative in society in England for so long, for so many centuries, is under attack, fierce attack within the churches as well as out. Anyway, in 1998, Anglican bishops from around the globe passed a resolution declaring homosexual practice is, quote, incompatible with Scripture, end of quote. At the time, Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey, said, I stand wholeheartedly with traditional Anglican orthodoxy. I see no room in Holy Scripture or the entire Christian tradition for any sexual activity outside matrimony of husband and wife. This autumn, England's bishops will discuss formally reversing that teaching, as well as whether to allow homosexual priests to have civil weddings, a practice supported by 63.3% of the priests surveyed. That's the end of the article. It will be posted on my website, genuinechristianitynow.com. My name is David Stovenel, and I stand with the assessment and the declaration in 1998. Once again, quoting from this article, I stand wholeheartedly with traditional Anglican orthodoxy. I see no room in Holy Scripture or the entire Christian tradition for any sexual activity outside the matrimony of husband and wife. And I wholeheartedly invite you to prayerfully consider standing me and with those that are still standing for that which is true and right and good, because if you don't, it opens the question to this. The question must be asked then, is anything wrong with anything regarding the contrast between genuine Christianity and the counterfeit, the anti-Christian bigots, the fake Christians that encourage every form of criminal activity, including the rape of babies, as alleged by Dirty Alfred Kinsey in his book from 1948, where in his statistic, in charts within his book, Sexual Behavior in the Human Male, charts where he reported, and he was alleged to have been a scientist, accredited scientist, an authority on the subject. There are charts in that book that declare that babies were raped in order to derive the statistics that he reported in the book. You're either for something or you're against something, or else you're a coward. You're somewhere in the middle, and you're cowering away from standing against evil, or you're cowering away from standing against that which is good. But get out of the middle. Get on one side of this issue or the other. There is either sin and sin, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is criminal activity. And if raping babies is not a crime, there's no criminal activity. So in fact, Alfred Kinsey was reporting on either himself and or those that he reported on within his alleged scientific study as being criminals. He reported on it in his own book, Sexual Behavior in the Human Male. There is about 10 minutes left to this broadcast. I'd like to hear from someone that has been convinced that my argument for tradition and for standing against criminal activity is the right and righteous position, or someone that is on the other side, in other words, the criminals that are attacking and raping children and babies and women and boys and men after they're drugged, a.k.a. people like Jeffrey Dahmer, that was finally punished for his crimes. The call-in number is 608-433-9306. Wow, the Church of England is falling into a decadence that is shocking. It isn't shocking that there have always been English men among such a large group of people that had spread their wings so far across the globe. It isn't shocking that there would be perverts among them, that there would be people that would engage in criminal activity, sexually speaking, that would engage in sex crimes against children. But by and large, the Church of England, for centuries, for two plus, maybe three plus centuries, was the shining light on the hill. London being the center of that. One of the places where churches were built that were so magnificent, and they were filled with parishioners because they were telling the truth. They were reading from the scriptures. They were reading from a Bible that was meticulously translated from the old languages. It was meticulously translated. It's called the Authorized Version, the 1611, the King James Version. If I can do nothing else through my broadcast other than to convince you to repair to the 1611, the Authorized, the King James Version, if you speak and read and understand the English language. And yes, there are those that will say there are newer versions that are better, and they will argue to the end of time that there are not perversions in the newer versions that will get you arguing against the Authorized Version, but there are. And those perversions were meticulously designed by moral perverts, Westcott and Hort. All of them. All of them. Except for possibly the newest of the new ones, which have abandoned all legitimacy and are just making up clown show books that they call the Holy Bible. As a matter of fact, I read recently that in Israel, the entire New Testament is being abandoned, and they're calling that the Bible. They're just using part of the Bible because they don't like what's written in the New Testament. Because, quite frankly, there is a really strong indictment about the behavior of the majority of Jews at a certain particular point in time, and there are concerns that that same behavior has continued since then among some people. I have concerns about the nefarious behavior of some Jews, like the psychopath that went into that worship center and murdered all those Muslims over in Jerusalem. And I've forgotten the year. I think it was in the mid-1980s. But I think his name was Baruch Goldstein or something like that. Where he just went in there with a gun and started killing people while they were at worship. He killed Muslims while they were at worship. Now, I don't agree with the God they worship. I don't worship their God, Allah, because there's a Jewish intellectual, an Egyptian Jewish rabbi, that has etymologically determined that the word Allah is a satanic perversion of the name of God that they worship. And there may be merit there. I haven't investigated that thoroughly enough to speak on that issue with clarity, with absolute certainty. So all I'll do is mention that there is at least an allegation that the word Allah is a satanic perversion of the word of the name of God. And that's an argument that can go on forever because of the changing of languages. Languages have constant changes. And if we are to have a stability in our lives and in our society and in our world, we have to have something that is in writing that we can repair to. So that's why I say, if I can convince you of nothing else, I plead with you to study the King James Version. And the four Gospels is a place to start. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. That's the four Gospels. That's the four principal witnesses for the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so those of us that live in Christian nations, such as America, and yes, we're surrounded by every genuine Christian in America right now is totally and completely surrounded by the enemy, most of whom think they're Christians, which is how bad it is right now because of all of the deception that has been going on for centuries. The deception didn't start last year or last week or with the Church of England priests saying that premarital and gay sex is not immoral. It didn't start with that. It started a long time ago when the serpent betrayed the woman. And then the woman convinced the man that it was all right because God wouldn't mind how they went about things. Well, that's it for this broadcast. I'll be back on the air Monday at 9 a.m. Visit genuinechristianitynow.com. I'll be looking forward to having you.